Good morning. We just sang a lot of songs that were directly relating us as people to sheep. And I don't know how that strikes you, and maybe it varies depending where you're at in your life, but is it insulting to you to be compared to a sheep in any way? Is it demeaning to you? Just think about that for a moment. Depending on where I'm at in my walk with God, being referred to as a sheep or compared to as a sheep, compared with a sheep, can be a humiliating thing for me. Sheep are considered dumb animals. On the flip side, it can be a true compliment, depending on where I'm at with my walk with God. And what is it to you this morning to think of yourself as a sheep? I titled the message this morning, Sheep of the Good Shepherd. Scripture is filled with references to sheep, comparing us as people to sheep. I actually had a difficult time narrowing down where I was going this morning because of the vast number of scriptures and passages of the Bible that talk about sheep at some level or another. But sheep are considered dumb animals. You can freak them out easily. They run, they scatter. And I want to look at some characteristics of sheep this morning. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." That's reassuring to me as a Christian, to know that I'm one of God's sheep. But I want you to keep thinking about, are you okay with being a sheep? And if you're not, if it bothers you, why does it? I've been both places. It's easy for us here in America to live lives, to live good lives. We have a higher quality of life than a lot of the world, the vast majority of the world, really. And as Christians, it's easy for us to put on a good facade, to do the right things, maybe even for pretty good reasons. We can do things, we can look good, and we can become awfully self-sufficient in the process. I'm speaking from my own experience here. I can be incredibly self-sufficient. And yet I hit those rough spots in my life where I'm taken back to my anchor. I have to go back and to God and say, God, you know what? I've stopped relying on you, and I still need you. And I find myself needing to repent for my overconfidence in myself, becoming self-reliant rather than remembering that I'm a sheep. And what is it that sheep do? What is it that sheep do really, really well? They follow. I called my father-in-law, Brent Oatney, Rachel's father, and years ago he had sheep. He raised sheep for a living. And I called him, I said, Brent, this is where I'm going with the message in the morning. I called him yesterday morning. I said, can you take a look back in your memory. What about sheep stands out to you that applies to us as people? He said, think about it. If you want some time, call me back. And he did. And he pointed out a couple of things. And the first thing that he pointed out was that sheep are much more easily led than they're herded along. And in Western culture, here sheepdogs are used a lot. We tend to lead sheep or direct sheep from the side or even from the rear using dogs to herd them up. But in the East, where these passages would have been relevant at the time, they always led from the front. Sheep followed. And the second thing he mentioned was that they are incredibly susceptible to peer pressure. If one sheep got out, the whole flock was soon out. They're watching what the others are doing and they all follow along. They don't stand for themselves. They just follow along. And the other thing he mentioned was kind of along with that is that, and this was news to me, it might not be to some of you, but when sheep are taken to the slaughterhouse, they're in that trailer, truck, whatever they're being hauled in, and they're scared. They're out of their comfort zone. They're looking for something or someone to follow. And when they get to the slaughterhouse, they bring out a goat called the Judas goat to lead them to their slaughter. They're not freaking out. They just get in line behind this goat and follow them right wherever they lead the goat, and the goat leads the sheep. Sheep are followers. And here we are referred to time and time again in Scripture as sheep. How do you feel about that? Sometimes it's a little hard for me, if I'm honest with myself, to be okay with that. I like to know where I'm going. I like to be in charge of what I'm doing. I think it's in each one of us, in one form or another, to grapple with that. Can you relate to the struggle? Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 7. I want to read them from the New Living Translation. James actually read part of this earlier. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And I was asking my father-in-law, I said, so are sheep actually silent going to the shear? And he said, oh yeah. He said, you just grab them, push them down on their hind ends, and they stay sitting. They don't make a fuss. You can do whatever you want with them. They just kind of stay there. And I haven't had that experience. But sheep are in a lot of ways dumb animals. They're simple. And yet, Scripture says we are a lot like sheep. And I think we can be a lot like sheep in that we're designed to follow, but often we become very unsheep-like. And we're not led well. We don't allow ourselves to be led well. How much are you like a sheep this morning? I want to look at John chapter 10 this morning, the first 18 verses and then verse 27 as well. I had to pick and choose the passages because there's a lot of them. I want to read that from the New Living Translation. And I invite you to follow along as I do that. I'm going to read the first 6 verses, then we'll stop and come back before we continue on. But Jesus begins this passage using the illustration or likening people to sheep. The good shepherd and his sheep. I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold, rather than go through the gate, must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. I'm going to stop there. The sheepfold back in Bible times was typically a rock-walled enclosure. And there was only one door. There were no windows. I don't know how high the wall was either. There was no windows. There was one door. And at nighttime, if the shepherd was off duty, there was typically a gatekeeper or a hired hand that slept at the gate, if not on the gate. He was right there making sure that the sheep were well protected and that they stayed in the fold, that they weren't going to get out. The shepherd was the one who always used the door. In the morning he came, relieved the hired hand of his duties, and the shepherd came to the door and called his sheep. But back in the day, they had multiple flocks, all in one big fold. The community used a couple of folds, possibly. I don't know how many each one had. But they would intermingle the sheep. And the shepherds would come and call their flocks from the gate. It sounds like a recipe for disaster to me. But I came across a story that I think lays out well how that all took place. An Anglican priest toward the Holy Land many years ago, and one day on his travels, he saw several groups of sheep converging together on a watering hole. As he watched the meeting, he thought to himself, "Now there will be trouble. They'll all get mixed up, and the shepherds won't like this." But the sheep continued to come together until they had formed one big flock of sheep. They all looked like a big mass of white wool. "What will they do now?" the priest thought. "How will the shepherds ever separate them out?" The priest was intrigued enough to stay for a while, and when the sheep had finished drinking, he was amazed at what he saw. Each shepherd gave out a cry. Each let go his unique call, and almost by magic, the sheep divided back into their original herds. They knew the voice of their shepherd. It's the only way it could work, and that's what they did each morning as well. They'd come, give their call, and their sheep knew his voice, knew the voice of their shepherd, as we as Christians should know the voice of our shepherd. How well do you hear the voice of your shepherd, of our good shepherd? Are we in tune enough that when God places a call in your life, when you hear the voice of your shepherd, for starters, that you hear it? And if you hear it, do you recognize it? It takes us living intentional lives, I believe, if we're going to be at that point, if we're going to be at that place that we're able to hear and interpret the voice of our shepherd. I'm going to continue reading and read verses 7 through 19 and then verse 27 as well. Again, from the New Living Translation. He just said they didn't understand what it meant, and he says, so he explained it to them. "I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. And there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life, so I may take it back again. I'm going to read verse 18 yet. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. And skipping to verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I'm going to stop reading there. Jesus makes it very clear. He says, this whole sheep business is a parallel to life. He says, I'm the gate. I'm the only way that you can come to salvation. Through me, Jesus. I'm the gate. I'm the only opening to the sheepfold. The sheepfold only has one gate. I'm that gate. He's trying to make it clear for those who didn't understand. And what is it about doors? Doors, at least in this, if you're looking at a door this way, doors will cause division. They're either shutting someone or something in, or shutting someone or something out. And Jesus is that point of decision. He is the gate to eternal life. And if they either enter through him or don't enter. So there was going to be opposition. There's going to be division around Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 8 that there is opposition. There's thieves, there's robbers. And in verse 1, that was referenced as well. And it says they don't use the door. The passage begins by saying, if anyone comes in other than the shepherd, he didn't get in how he was supposed to get in. They crawled over the wall. They broke the wall down. They got in where they shouldn't have gotten in. And I think it's those reasons that we as people have to know the voice of our shepherd. How can we follow? We can't just blindly follow because there are many voices out there. There are false shepherds or bad shepherds calling for our names. They don't know us like the good shepherd does, but they're calling for our attention, trying to lead us aside, but they didn't come through the gate. They have destructive intent. They mean to cause harm, not to bring healing. Philip Keller writes of his experience of shepherding, and he says this, "This reminds me of my encounter with cougars. On several occasions, these cunning creatures came in among sheep, creating havoc in the flock. Some were killed, their blood drained and their livers eaten. Others were torn open and badly clawed. In these cases, the great cats seemed to chase and play with them in their panic, like a house cat with a mouse, like a house cat would chase a mouse. Some had huge patches of wool torn from it. In their frightened stampede, some had fallen and broken bones, or rushed over rough ground, injuring legs and bodies." He goes on to say that the amazing thing about that is, every time a cougar attacked his sheep, he never saw the cougar. He just saw what happened because the cougar had been there. I don't know about you, but I can relate to that on a spiritual level. The pieces, the broken pieces of the enemy that we can't see, they're all around us. We have scars in our own lives from it. But we don't always see the thieves. We don't always see the robbers. We don't always see the shape that they take. But they're out to tear us apart. We have a shepherd looking out for us. He's calling our names. But we also have cougars, spiritual cougars, that are coming in amongst Christian families, Christian churches, roaming through the world, causing havoc, leaving broken lives, leaving scars that are there for the duration of our lives. What unseen threats are we facing? What do we face here at Life? Some of the unseen threats. How do those cougars come in amongst us? And I think one way that, just for an illustration, one way that it can happen is by teaching that's not based on Scripture. It sounds good. It makes logical sense to our brains, so we go with it. But if we can't back it up with Scripture, or maybe we have someone who's so in tune, they feel, with the Holy Spirit directing their life, that they hear from no one else, and they take their own interpretation above what the Bible says. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the voice of the shepherd. The shepherd will not contradict what he's already said in his word. We've got to go back to Scripture. It'll ground us every time. The audience that Jesus was speaking to had their own set of cougars, if you want to call them that. They had bad teachers. And maybe that's why he referred to himself as the good shepherd, because their shepherds in that day were bad. I'm not going to take the time to look up all the passages, or even a few of them. But the Pharisees, their spiritual leaders of the day, were known to take advantage of their people. They were known to be looking out for themselves, not their flock, not the flock that they were supposed to be keeping track of and protecting. In Luke 16, verse 14, we see that they were covetous. They were hoarding money. They were all about themselves. In Mark chapter 12, verse 40, says they took advantage of poor widows. They didn't stop at anything. Not only were they money hungry, but they didn't care who they took it from. Even those who obviously had need beyond what most would have. Matthew 21 verse 13 says that they were the ones who made God's temple into a den of thieves. Those were Jesus' words. You turned my house into a den of thieves. Those were the spiritual leaders of the day. And then in John 11, verses 49 through 53, they took it a step further and they began plotting to kill Jesus. Plotting to take the life of the true Good Shepherd. That was the audiences that they could relate to that. That's what they were dealing with. And Jesus came to them and said, I am the Good Shepherd. My sheep know my voice. Hear my call. He goes on then in the passage I just read, and I liked what Warren Wiersbe had to say about the next number of verses here, 11 through 18. He brings out 4 points, and I want to share them with you, that he believes Jesus is making here. He says, his words were four ministries that the Good Shepherd performs. And they're obvious right in the passage. The first is that he died for his sheep. The old dispensation required that the sheep died for us. They were the sacrificial lamb. All through the Old Testament, sheep were used as sacrifice. But now Jesus turned the tables and said, I am the Good Shepherd and I will die for my sheep. And he did. We know that to be true. That's why we're here this morning. In verses 14 through 15, he says that he knows his sheep. I don't believe the Pharisees or their leaders of the day knew their sheep at all. And I don't know about you, but it's comforting to me to know that my shepherd knows me. He knows where I'm liable to fall. He knows what's going to wear me out. He knows when I'm at my weakest point. He knows what's needed for me to get my strength and my courage back. In verse 16, he brings others into the flock. The flock he was referring to here was the Jews, Judaism. And he's saying, I'm going to bring others into the flock. I'm opening it up to the Gentiles, which includes us. It was for all men. He opened up the gift of salvation for everybody. And he went on in verses 17 to 18 to say that he has the power to take up his life again. He died for us, but he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the grave. He said, I have the power to take my life back. And he did. And he said, I can do this because my Father commanded it. That's our Good Shepherd. And I don't know where you're at this morning, but as I was studying and as I was reading the passage in Isaiah 53 that I read earlier, all we like sheep have gone astray. I have my moments when I feel far from the shepherd. I feel like there's fog that keeps me from hearing the voice of the shepherd. And it forces me to go back and look at my life and say, God, what am I doing? How have I turned and wandered off into the brush somewhere? How have I turned and gotten away from the flock? What is causing me to be like a sheep that goes astray? Our shepherd is still there calling us, even in those times. I'm going to move on to my next passage of Scripture, and that is Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. I love this passage. It just shows how much the Good Shepherd truly loves us. It's a very familiar passage, but I'm going to read it from the New Living. Follow along as I read. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, What will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Our shepherd loves his sheep. He knows his sheep. Three things that stood out to me, very basic, from this passage, and that at first is that he searches for the lost. He's aware of what flocks do. He's aware that there's sheep that in their simplicity find their way out of the fold. Or as he has them in the pasture, get away from the rest of the sheep and get lost. Get away from the flock. Or maybe they've been separated from the flock by cougars or a bear or whatever that enemy happens to be. But he searches for us, and not only that, it's reassuring to me to know that he knows his sheep. He's going to know where I'm going to tend to go. He's going to know where to find me. The second thing is just that, he finds us. He doesn't just randomly go looking, "Well, if I happen to find Tim today, great." He knows where to go. He searches for us until he finds us. And then he carries us home again. And the third point is that he rejoices. Once he's found us, it's not just you get back with the flock. You should have never left to start with. He's rejoicing that we've come back home. He's rejoicing to the point where he lets his neighbors know about it. He calls his household together. He says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." That's our shepherd. I want to take our focus off of the good shepherd for a moment and redirect our focus to the sheep of the good shepherd. Let's look a little bit further at us. We have already. Isaiah 53 verse 6 again says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way." At one point or another, you've been the sheep that our good shepherd had to go after. And maybe he's after you this morning. I don't know where you're at. But at one point or another, every one of us had to be sought by our shepherd. Matthew 12, verse 12 says, "And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep?" This talk of sheep is all just for comparison's sake. We're people. We're made in the image of God. And our good shepherd is not going to give up on us easily. He knows you. So as sheep, we've looked at our response to our shepherd. We've thought some about that, but what do we as sheep, as God's sheep, as God's children, do we have responsibility in trying to be Christ-like, to be shepherds to others? And I'm not just talking about Mark, about Doug, about myself, about Irvin. I'm talking about as Christians, as fellow believers, as children of God, what is our responsibility to other Christians, to the world around us looking on? Do we have responsibility to shepherd as we've been shepherded? And I think we do. I want to read John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17 and 27. Again, it's very likely a familiar passage for you, but Jesus is talking to Peter. After breakfast, Jesus asks Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time, and he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Skipping to verse 27. I apologize, I was wrong on that. I'm going to stop there. We have responsibility if we're in the fold and we're hearing the voice of our shepherd. We have responsibility to shepherd those around us. We have responsibility to reach out to others as we've been reached out to. And it's basic to us as Christians, but yet somehow for me, and hopefully for you, it takes a different light when I think in terms of sheep. When I look at it from this perspective. This is not new stuff that I'm going over this morning. This is scripture that we've probably heard since we're little up for a lot of us. Not all of us. But we have responsibility. We're commanded. If you love me, feed my sheep. And as we all know, scripture also says, by their fruits you shall know them. I think it's going to be evident. That's just one evidence in our lives. How are we reaching out to others? How are we connecting with those around us? Are we feeding God's sheep? And I take that very personal for myself as a pastor. It's very sobering for me to think in those terms, but I think it also applies to every person here, to every believer. Are we feeding God's sheep? Another aspect of being a sheep of the Good Shepherd is that we're promised a fair and just trial. When the end of our life comes, we're going to have a fair and just trial. And I'm not going to take the time to look at those passages. I was going to, but I'm not going to do that this morning. In Matthew 25, verses 32 to 33, it's talking about the final judgment, and he separates the sheep from the goats. And then he takes it a step further in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 17 through 22. And he separates the fat sheep from the scrawny sheep. And he breaks it down. He says that you're not looking out for each other. You're taking things for yourself. You're placing yourself ahead of your fellow sheep. He's talking about inside the fold. And I think it's in each one of us to do those kind of things. But we're all going to have a fair and just trial whenever the end of our life is. He says he's going to not only separate the sheep from the goats, but also the fat sheep from the scrawny sheep. As you think about being a sheep of the Good Shepherd, one thing that was driven home to me time and time again in studying for this message was that we are made to be led, but also to lead and feed as well. We first need to be led, but we're also called to lead and feed. Not just us pastors, but you as a believer. A few years ago, this is an excerpt from a book. A few years ago, I was reading a book by Stephen Gaukroger. He tells the story of a New York Methodist minister who saw the need to bring his 99 righteous sheep back into the fold. So he put an advertisement in the local paper. Lost, stolen, or strayed, a large flock of Methodist sheep. They've been gone for some time. When last seen, they were browsing along the road of indifference. Anyone finding these sheep, please bring them home if possible, and you will receive ample reward. If they refuse to come home, drive them to the nearest fold. Lock the door and report to the undersigned. plenty of fodder will be provided on Sunday. Kind of a humorous twist, but it's very sobering in the same breath. Because too often we're walking down that road of indifference. I've been there. It's so easy in the culture that we live in to become indifferent and to forget, for starters, that we're a sheep and we're supposed to be following, and also that we're called to shepherd as well, as we've been shepherded. Are you following the leading of the Good Shepherd in your life? Do you hear his voice? Maybe a better way to ask the question is, how well do you resemble a sheep? Sheep, as we talked about earlier, are followers. How well do you resemble a sheep? Carl, could you put up that picture for me, please? I want to show you a picture of Shrek. This is a true story. This sheep, I failed to catch the year that he died. He was, I believe, 18 or 19 years old when he died. But Shrek got away from his shepherd. Shrek was lost in the mountains for 6 years before he was found again. Let me just read a little to you about Shrek. Have you heard the story of Shrek, the merino sheep that had evaded capture and shearing for 6 years? When he was finally discovered high in his high mountain cave in New Zealand by Anne Scanlon, he was almost unrecognizable as a sheep. The first thing rescuers did was pin back his wool so that he could walk. There was such interest in Shrek's return that the owner kept him in a pen for weeks so reporters and television stations could broadcast the amazing return of the lost sheep. And then on live television, world champion shearer Peter Casserly shaved off 6 years of matted wool. And as the shearer worked, he laid Shrek on his side with a foot of wool as his bed. And I wonder sometimes, you look at Shrek and he hardly looks like a sheep. You see the nose sticking out, but other than that, he looks like a ball of wool. And I wonder sometimes when God looks down at us, when he looks at this flock, at Life Fellowship, does he see sheep resembling Shrek? Or does he see sheep that look like sheep? Because we're following. Because we are part of the flock. Because we are shepherding as he's called us to. Or do we look more like Shrek this morning, unrecognizable as Christians? Hopefully, being referred to as a sheep isn't humiliating to you this morning. I think we should, as Christians, take it as a compliment, and if nothing else, as a reminder that we're called to follow. We are the sheep of the Good Shepherd. We don't have to have all of life figured out. We don't have to have it all planned out. I think if we have every T crossed and every I dotted in our lives for the next 10 years, I question, it's okay to plan, but how are we going to follow? How well are you following? We can rest in the security of knowing that we have the Good Shepherd who calls us to follow him. He's calling out for us, and all we have to do is follow. Sheep of the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the many, many scriptures. I've only shared a few this morning where you refer to us as sheep, as your sheep. And Father, I pray that maybe in new ways that you could drive home into my heart and into the hearts of each person here a new bit of truth about what it means to be your sheep, what it means to have you as our good shepherd. Father, thank you for coming and giving your life for this flock. Thank you for opening up your salvation to the whole world. Thank you for including me, including all of us. Father, I thank you for this body of believers here, and I pray that as we together strive to follow you, I pray that we could shepherd well those who you bring into our family as well, into our fold. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.